If you would turn with me to Joshua chapter 21, I had intended to move on to Joshua 22 tonight, but as I begin to read those last three verses of chapter 21, I felt that our time tonight would be well spent considering those three verses in further detail. So look again with me to verse 43, Joshua 21. Verse 43, And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware. That word means solemnly promised with an oath. He gave Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he swore, faithfully promised unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Not long ago, someone said to me, why do you always have to qualify God as being sovereign? They went on to say, when I was younger, the name and the title God alone declared his sovereignty and power. And I said, it should. But today, sadly, it doesn't. And that's why we add that word, sovereign. We put that adjective sovereign before the name of God to distinguish the God of the Bible from the puny, weak, pitiful God that the religion of the world today proclaims. And I want to say again, I don't find pleasure in talking bad about religion, but I have had people that I love that have gone out to meet God in eternity believing a lie. Believing that God was willing and trying to save everyone and couldn't unless they accepted him, they gave him their heart. And pretty soon what happens is sinners begin trusting in their will and in their decision instead of the Lord's accomplished salvation.
Yes, sir.
The God of the Bible is different from the God of modern day religion. And it doesn't take much talking with someone of today's religion to find that out. The God of Scripture has never tried or wanted to do anything. The Scripture says he thinks and it comes to pass. He purposes and it stands. That's the God with whom we have to do. And that's my God. We call God's grace sovereign grace because the grace of God we hear proclaimed today is anything but sovereign. Men declare that God's grace is determined by man's will and man's choice and man's decision, not God's. And religion doesn't like us to add that word sovereign. Just like the so-called Christian radio station that wouldn't allow our radio broadcast because in the intro we mentioned sovereign grace. He said, you did so twice. Well, shame, shame. Is there any other kind of grace? Is there any other kind of grace? Is there any other kind of God? Men and women, I might add, also preach God as being dependent on the sinner, allowing him to save them and to be gracious to them. That's why folks say things like, I found Jesus and I accepted Jesus and I let go and let God and I gave Jesus my heart and I made Jesus Lord. That, my friends, is deadly poison. Those who drink it shall die. We don't make ourselves to differ. God makes us to differ. 1 Corinthians 4:7. Read it in your Bible. Who maketh thee to differ from another? What do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it, why do you glory in it? Well, we don't. God's people don't. We know who made the difference. I recently heard a self-proclaimed preacher say, God has no hands but your hands. It's by your hands that he blesses the world. God has no feet but your feet, and it's with your feet with which God walks to do good. God has no eyes but your eyes, and it's with them, your eyes, that God sees and has compassion on the world. You can't make this up. If those things are so, then we have no God. We just have an idol, a figment of lost men and women's imagination. And he's nothing more than the idol that David defines in Psalm 115. And it, hold your place here and turn there with me. I want you to see this. I know you're familiar with the passage, but I want you to see it in light of this. Psalm 115, we'll come back to Joshua 21. In verse 1 of Psalm 115, I'll give you a moment to get there. David, knowing who God is and knowing who we are, says this in verse 1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. Why? For your mercy and for your truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? David said, but our God is in the heavens. And he is. And he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And he has. And he still does. Then in verse 4, David immediately begins to describe the little g God of men's imaginations. That's a good name for him, little g. He said, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. And then David makes this distinction and comes to this conclusion in verse 8. He says, they that make them, speaking of these idols, are like unto them. And so is everyone that trusteth in them. Now, do you know what that means? It means that the God of man's imagination is dead. No God at all. He's dead. And they that trust him are just like him. They have no life in them. But David says, not our God. He makes a distinction. That's what we do when we call God sovereign. When we preach God as sovereign. Not our God. David said, he's in the heavens and he does whatsoever he's pleased to do. He's sovereign. He's almighty. And he does as he wills, how he wills, to whom he wills. That's what a sovereign does. In verse 16, David says, the heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. Verse 17, the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence, but we, speaking of the chosen children of God, will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. And then he says, praise the Lord. You know what I say? Praise the Lord. And that's another word that we add today to the title of believer or child of God, and that's the word chosen. Well, why are you always talking about the chosen? Why are you always talking about the elect? Well, we clarify the children of God as chosen children of God, and here's why. We must distinguish and qualify who saves, who God saves, and who God chooses. God's people believe because God chose them and gave them life. And they are the chosen children of God. The whole world doesn't believe and trust in Christ. So the whole world cannot be saved. Only those who believe and trust in Christ are saved. Isn't that what the Lord said? In the very verse that men try to prove that the Lord loved the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Those that don't believe in him, the scripture says, are condemned already. They love darkness rather than light. That's the condemnation. The Lord Jesus said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you, and I've ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. John 15:16. And we will not bear any fruit of repentance or any fruit of the Spirit unless God ordains us to do so. And it's because God chose us and God gave us life and He enabled us to believe. When Paul talks in Ephesians 2:8-9 about the grace of God, he said, you're saved by grace through faith. He said in that order for a reason. Grace comes before faith. Life's got to come before believing comes. Because a dead man or woman can't believe. God's got to give us life first. When did Lazarus come forth? Did God give him life after he came forth? Well, no. A dead man can't come forth. God gave him life and he came forth. God said, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man said, Lazarus, come forth. And the scripture says, he that was dead, he no longer dead, came forth. Oh, friends, it's a sovereign God that has mercy on whom he'll have mercy and compassion on whom he'll have compassion. And it's an almighty God who hardens whom he wills. The God of the Bible is not popular today. That's okay with him. The God of the Bible is not politically correct. But he's God. And he does what he wills in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing, God? Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and in the seas and in all deep places. God does what he wills in hell. I woke up this morning to a message on my phone which informed me of a dear brother in Christ who's, I mentioned earlier, struggling health-wise to keep his foot from being amputated. And he'd tell you if he was here. I know him. And he would tell you if he was here that God is the first cause of his health problems. I was recently told about a precious sister in the Lord who's been told that she has terminal cancer. And she will unequivocally tell you that God sent her that trial for her good and his glory. And I know this, a disease is only terminal when God says it is. Our dear friend and brother Paul Hibbs has for the most part of this year has been in the hospital or in a rehabilitation center, and a little while back, barely able to speak, he looked at me and uttered and said, it's all of the Lord. And it is. Every bit of it. It's of the Lord. And we distinguish our great God as sovereign. Why? Because he is. We dare not allow him to be misrepresented. And we ourselves know these things only because the Lord himself has been pleased to reveal to us and every enlightened sinner that very thing. If you're here tonight and you know the God of the Bible, it's the same with you. God revealed it to you. And God revealed to you that Christ in you is the hope of glory. There's no hope of glory, no hope of heaven, apart from that. Christ in you, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's the only sacrifice that God will accept. There's no other hope for the hopeless. We have joy, peace, and faith only because the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Romans 15:13. Paul said, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. That's the only difference you believe, the only reason you believe, and And it's the only reason I believe God separated us from our mother's womb, actually before the foundation of the world. And He gave us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He said, they're mine, I'm giving them to you. And Christ said, yes, Lord, I will pay their sin debt. And He did. He's the one that makes us to differ. We didn't make ourselves to differ. You can say you made Jesus Lord, and I'm telling you, you did not. He was Lord long before you ever believed on Him. Our Lord Jesus said, all things are delivered to me and my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and to whom the Son will reveal Him. The book of Revelation is not a book about the end times. It's not a book about Armageddon. It's not a book about a thousand-year reign or anything, or any other type of exaggerated subject for that matter. The book of Revelation is what it says it is. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what this whole book is. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And the book of Revelation reveals to us that Christ is Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. We didn't coin the word sovereign. We didn't coin the word almighty. God did. Christ is He that liveth and was dead and behold is alive forevermore and has the keys of hell and death. And it's Christ who the four beasts cried, holy, holy, holy. And I'm only holy sharing because He's holy. And it's Christ of whom they declare, give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sitteth on the throne. And it's Christ whom the 24 elders fall down before and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and can crown their crowns, and they throw their crowns before His throne. It's the Lord Jesus Christ to whom they worship and say, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. It's the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of His people in the world, who is found worthy to take the book and open it. It's the Lamb of God. It's the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, who hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. Do you see who's in control here? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in the midst of the throne, and the four beasts in the midst of the elders stands as a lamb as it had been slain. And all of heaven sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God. Now listen, He's made us, His people, unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Not unto us, O Lord. Not unto us. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him that liveth forever and ever. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what this whole book is about. And sadly, in and of ourselves by nature, we are like those men's idols that we read about a moment ago. Nothing more. To say that we are is we're lying to ourselves, we're deceiving ourselves. We have mouths, but we can't speak. We can't tell God that we're sorry. We can't repent of our evil because we love darkness rather than light. God must give us life in order for us to speak. We have eyes, but we can't see. We can't see until God gives us life and spiritual light to see our sin and to see Christ as our Savior. We have noses that cannot smell. We can't smell the sweet fragrance of the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon. Can't do it. We have hands, but they handle not and cannot work and provide the perfect righteousness that God requires in order for us to be saved. We have feet, but they're swift to shed blood. And they run to destruction, and the way of peace we've not known. And we have throats, but they can't utter a word to ask for mercy or grace and life. God must intervene and give us life before we can ever ask for it. But if God gives us life, we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. Our text here in Joshua 21 tells us very plainly the means and cause of life in the first four words. Turn back there with me if you haven't already. Joshua 21, verse 43. Those first four words, my, it says so much. And the Lord gave. For God so loved that He gave. The Lord gave barren Sarah and barren Rebecca and barren Rachel and barren Manoah's anonymous wife. He gave Hannah a child. They were barren, couldn't have children. God gave them children. The Lord gave Solomon wisdom, 1 Kings 5:12. The wisest man in all the world other than Christ Himself had that wisdom because God gave it to him. The Lord gave Israel a Savior. And if you and I are ever to be saved, the Lord has to give us one. And He did. And Christ is who He is. Job said, the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Abraham's servant, he told Rebekah and her family, he said, the Lord hath blessed my master greatly. And he has become great. And he, the Lord, hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. The Lord gave it to him. Abraham's servant went on to say, and Sarah, my master's wife, who was barren, God gave her a son and gave him a son through her. And she bare a son to my master when she was old. When everybody said, give up on having a child. You're 90 years old. You can't have no child. God said, Sarah's going to have a child. God gave it to Abraham, and Abraham gave it to Isaac. It's God who gives understanding to the heart. It's God who gives His counsel, Psalm 16:7. It's God who gives repentance, Ecclesiastes 3:10. It's God who gives life in abundance. It's God who gives riches and wealth. It's God who gives knowledge, Jeremiah 11:18. It's God who causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. It's God who causes the sun to shine on both. It's God who gives assurance, Acts 17:31. It's God who gives the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 5:5. It's God who gives eternal life, 1 John 5:11. It's God who gives grace and faith, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And most importantly, dear friends, it's God who gave Himself. Ephesians 5:2. So the first thing that we see in this brief little outline, just pinned right out for us here in these verses, is that it's God who gives it all of it. Secondly, who did God give it to? Look at verse 43. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land. God gave it to Israel. God gave it to His people. He didn't give it to the whole world. He gave it to His people in the world. The Lord said, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The Father, it's His good pleasure to give it to His children. God didn't give it to the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. He actually took it from them and gave it to his people, Israel. Paul said, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, are you going to take any glory in that? No, you wasn't even born yet. You hadn't done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of me and you, but of him that calleth, to him that showeth grace, to him that shed his own blood to make us holy and acceptable to God. My, my, if a sinner is ever to receive anything, it'll be from the Lord. Thirdly, we see that God gives it to whom he promised. Verse 43 again, and the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers. God made a covenant with Abraham some 400 plus years before. Genesis 12:7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram. Before he ever changed his name to Abraham, God appeared unto him and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. In Genesis 13:5, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. That's what God said. It's God's to give, and he gives it to whomsoever he will. Amen. Genesis 15:8, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. He swore by an oath. That's what a covenant is. Saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Will we ever learn this God who gives because he promised to give it? He's not a man that he should lie, son of man that he should change his mind and repent. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why do we waver? It's God who promised, and he is faithful that promised, Hebrews 10:23. Fourthly, those to whom he gave it, that being his people, he swore, he promised, he made an oath to give it to their seed, and they most certainly received it. It's effectual. It's always effectual. He makes us willing in the day of his power. You will not come that you might have life. He makes you willing. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers. And look at this. And they possessed it. And they dwelt therein. In Christ we possess the inheritance of our eternal dwelling place. And we dwell therein. Why, where else would we go? Our Joshua has the words to eternal life. We must stay in the ark that's pitched with blood. We must stay in the house with the scarlet cord. We must stay in the city of refuge with our great high priest. I love to think about that. I love to say it. And those that do so, fifthly, find that the Lord will give them rest. Look at verse 44. And the Lord gave them rest round about. Everywhere they went, they had rest. I know we come to services on Wednesday and Sunday because we need rest. We need a little refuge from this world. But we've got to rest wherever we go because of who it is that goes with us. I wish we could learn that. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he swore, promised unto their fathers. Rest, how many times have we talked about it? Rest, the word means being settled. It means quiet. It means calm. It means grounded. Oh, sometimes I don't act like a man that's very calm and quieted and grounded. That's to my shame, not his. Oh, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of his love and his mercy and his grace. And that's what brings the believer's rest. And to know the love of Christ which surpasseth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what gives us rest. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could think or ask according to the power that worketh in us. Don't you find peace and rest in that? Then sixthly, the Lord gives us deliverance from all our enemies. Look at the last part of verse 44. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. When can we rest? When we come to the same place Israel did. When our work's finished. No more enemies to fight. No more battles. No more wandering in the wilderness. All our enemies have been delivered into our hands. There stood not a man before them. For Christ must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. You know, it's instilled in all of us by nature to fear death. And people say, well, it's fearing the unknown. No, it's not. A believer knows what lies ahead, don't we? It's not unknown to us. It's a promotion. It's a departure. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law. He satisfied God's holy justice. He put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. And that is how we rest. Let's rest. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Not your work, the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our labor, our work's not in vain because it's already been finished. It's already been accomplished. Jesus paid it all. He's finished the work that God gave him to do, John 17:4. And this is how we can rest. This is how we can be steadfast. This is how we can be unmovable, always abounding in God's work, because the work is done. So what do? We rest. Now in closing, look at verse 45 with me and rejoice some more. You know, I always thought about that verse where Paul told the church of Philippi, he said to rejoice in the Lord always. And then he said, and again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord and then rejoice some more. And then rejoice some more. And then just keep on rejoicing. Why? Because the work's done. This promise is to every chosen child of God. Verse 45. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. All of it. Everything God's promised come to pass. He promised good for you if you're His. Who did these things come to pass for? For all the promises of God in Him, in Christ, are yea, yes. And in Him, Christ, amen, so be it. Unto the glory of God by us. Every believer says the same thing. Is God faithful that promised? Yes. Is God faithful that promised? Amen. In Christ. Amen. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from them that walk uprightly. Psalm 84:11. No good thing. You know, that's the same as saying God will withhold no good thing to them who are in Christ, because there's no other way that we can walk uprightly.
That's right.
In being in Him. And you know, I know this and you know this, and I wish we could grab hold of it and take off with it. As long as we look within, we'll never have it. Never. But if we look to Him, we got to look to Him. Can't look within. There's no hope there. Christ in you is the hope of glory. We look to Him. My, my. As we saw this past Sunday, every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from who? The Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. You know what that variableness is. No changing. No decline. No up and down. That's us, up and down. No shadow of turning, not in Him. Of His own will beget He us with the word of truth. All the good things that God has promised will come to pass. How marvelous is the unchanging grace and faithfulness of God. Like Israel, we've wandered through this wilderness of the world, but He's been with us all the way. You know, I can look back on my life. As wretched as I was and as wretched as I acted and carried on and lived, He was with me all the way. I see that now. We enter into spiritual Canaan because He promised that we would. The law represented by Moses could not lead us across Jordan, but our Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, could, and He did. What a picture the book of Joshua is of the Lord's deliverance and fulfillment of His promises to all Abraham's seed. And may we always remember that salvation's of the Lord by His divine giving. Amen. He gives us everything we need, and our salvation comes by the giving of His Son, because His Son is the one thing, singular, needful. He supplies all our need. And because He is our need, all our needs, plural, are provided. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and what? All these other things will be added unto you. My. Rahab, along with the Gibeonites, had said, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. And He had. Now we find that the Lord had done just that. The whole of the land of Canaan had now been given by divine lot unto Abraham's descendants, and they were peacefully settled in their inheritance. What about us? There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All of it came to pass. Such will be the triumphant testimony of the whole church collectively and of every believer individually. In due season, all that God has promised believers, spiritual Israel, will come to pass concerning our present comfort and future happiness and joy. And we can go out and meet God with confidence, knowing that our Savior, our Advocate, stands to plead our cause. All be accomplished exactly and perfectly as God willed it and ordained it before time ever was. And is that not the best news you ever heard? Beloved, we have a God that's worthy for us to put our trust in. Amen. We can rest in full assurance that He is faithful that promised. So may God be pleased to enable us to do just that for His glory and our good and for Christ's sake.